go ahead and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
2 Corinthians. I still got to dig.
All right. Now, we read last week, and I'll just kind of go over, catch us up a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, he explained that whole ministry before, that idea we're ministering the Spirit. We're not ministering the letter. We're ministering that Spirit of Jesus Christ, that same Spirit he handed back to the Father gives to us to minister. Says we minister that, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
How do you do that?
Well, it's just one of these things that every single person that knows you needs to know that what comes out of your mouth is exactly accurate,
right.
That you're never trying to manipulate them, twist them, their
right.
conscience is not worried about you, they know that, all right, that's what he's talking about, okay?
Right.
He said not renouncing, or he said, excuse me, renouncing the hidden things of deceit or dishonesty. And you'd be amazed how many preachers have a hard time renouncing that, okay? And it's a snare. I mean, it's a huge snare. I know for a long time in my ministry, you know, just the old John Asquith wanting to sneak up, I can handle things and, you know, do it my way or whatever else. And you talk about a grief to God. I mean, just grief. Then it says this, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, he didn't say if the gospel be hid. He said if our gospel be hid.
Right.
Now, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. But it's what you attach that death, burial, and resurrection to that determines whether or not it's Paul's gospel. What do you attach it to? For example, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection and invited people for baptism for the remission of sins. Is that Paul's gospel?
No.
No, not at all. You're dealing with it in Acts 2, you're dealing with a transition with a bunch of Jews guilty of killing their Messiah, trying to transition them to what the Holy Ghost is trying to do. Paul goes on and he says in the book of Galatians, the very next book that's in the Bible, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed.
So does that include the gospel that Peter was preaching previous?
Let's put it this way. If anybody tried to preach what Peter preached to Paul's people, he would have chewed them out.
Okay?
In other words, one of the things you have to understand is the Apostle Paul received a revelation the others didn't get.
Sure.
Okay? What is that revelation? It's that revelation that God's taking and breaking down the middle wall of partition. He's taking the Jew. He's taking the Gentile. He's putting them together in one body. What makes Paul's gospel Paul's gospel? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy. And we'll look at that because he's very clear on it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what he says. He says this.
Verse.
Well, let me think what verse here. Let's go to verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned.
Now you said that the conscience isn't just this. It's the... No, that's conversation.
Right. The conscience being what you know about yourself. You know, the conscience gives you away a lot of times. One of the biggest problem in American society today is the average person, their conscience is dead.
That's
it's
right,
not bro. Working.
You got that right.
It's, well, dead's the wrong word. To say that it's seared.
Right.
Seared is the Bible word. You sear your tongue, you can't taste your food as well. And you sear your conscience, you can't taste as well what you're doing wrong. So the thing is, a good conscience is one, first of all, it's right with God. Okay? How many of you have ever had something where you really feel guilty about how you handled something, somebody else, you go handle it, take care of it, and next thing you know, your conscience just feels better over how you handle it. It's one of the reasons that spanking children is so important.
Yeah,
their conscience, you know, the thing is, once you've spanked them, they might have the snuff, so they might be mad, but their conscience is good. It really is. And nothing's worse than a little child whose conscience really is always bothering them.
Yeah.
And you'll even have families where, you know, one kid's getting the attention, the other one's not getting the punishment, and the one's going to grow up with his conscience right, the other one's going to grow up, you know. And we had that problem in the Asquith household for a long time. It's just hard, you know. One kid will have that dear little face and get away with it and such. And, you know, there's a famous story between Ruth Ann and I that we tell. One time her screaming at Carl, and I, well, what's the matter? Well, I told him to do something, and he's telling me he's got to wait. And, you know, I went and I tell him something. He's got to do it right now. And, you know, and I'm just walking in. It's, you know, he's standing there upset, and she's yelling at him right now, right now. Meanwhile, Stephen is underneath her feet. Says, Stephen, I told you to clean your bedroom. I want to bet, Mom. And then she's yelling, he's got to do it right when I tell him. And here's Stephen right at her feet, doing the exact same thing, and she's completely blind to it. Finally, I grabbed her arm and said, what did Stephen just tell you? And she looks at him, Stephen, clean your room. In a bit, Mom. I said, what's he telling you? And her face just went white. It just never occurred to her. In the midst of that, that here's two of them, and she's handling them completely different. Okay? Now, you know, is it she's stupid?
No. Of course
not. Now, how many times do any of us do that and don't notice it?
Right.
What do you do? Well, the sad part is the one you're strict on is really the one better off than the one you're not strict on. Okay? The one you're not strict on is the one you're screwing up like a Chinese fire drill. That's the one that, you know, his conscience is never right. And people grow up like that. It's just, it's odd what happens when their conscience gets that way. But the thing is, a good conscience. So that's, first of all, that's the end of the commandments. Really what God's looking for is every single person on this earth to have a good conscience. Okay?
Beautiful.
What a wonderful, it's one of the great things to salvation is, and you probably didn't put it in those words, but it's your conscience. It's just not bothering you right now. You know, if you're like me, you'll screw it up again, but it just, you know. But, you know, I just remember peace at that moment. It's just, wow, you know, what is this? So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now, again, what is charity?
Love, not a skin.
Amy hit him. Yeah. All right.
I know.
What is charity? Charity is how love is supposed to behave.
That's right.
It's the character of love, how it's supposed to behave.
That's good.
Okay, I can stand there and love Dale, and yet it never behave right. Okay,
right.
It never, when he needs to be long-suffered, I'm short with him.
I've failed.
You know, when he's not around, I'm suspicious, dark thoughts in my head, why he's not there, whatever else. Is it I don't love? No, but I'm not being charitable to him. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a good conscience. Okay, pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
How does your heart get purified? The gospel purifies the heart. Okay.
Well, how do you do that when you don't know how to do that? I mean, like, even, like, that.
Someone
that you don't do it to yourself, but you don't do it to others either.
Dale put it this way, Psalm 119:9. What's that? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word.
That's...
In other words, there is no substitute for constantly being in the Word of God. If you're hit and miss, you're going to be hit and miss on everything.
Yeah.
Okay? Just going to happen. All right, so the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and then of faith unfeigned. Not faking it. That's basically what that means. Just where you really do believe something, and so you act like you believe something. It's obvious to everyone who sees that you really believe this.
Sure.
Okay, that's something you're living. It's just part of you. It's not something you argue once in a while in intellectual circles or put it on social media somewhere on the internet or something. It's something that anybody looking at your life would say, that person really believes what they're saying here.
Right.
There's not many people like that.
That's right.
But that's the end of the gun. Now watch this. Verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Okay, they've swerved out of the way, and now everything that's going on. And you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have not charity, I become like a sounding brass or a tinkling
cymbal.
Okay, vain jangling. Mm-hmm. See, it's that same thing. Rattle your change in your pocket and your keys.
Right.
What's it communicate to people? Nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're bored, you're impatient, whatever else. And I have a lot of people say, why doesn't anyone ever listen to me? Okay, why is it that no one ever cares what I say? There. Okay? There's your answer. Okay? Because you don't have charity. You've made that bankrupt. You don't have charity, therefore you talk and no one listens to anything you say. It means nothing to them. Now watch this, verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. He's going to show you how to lawfully use the law in the year 2013. How to lawfully use it. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man.
Sure.
So, all right, if you're righteous through Jesus Christ, the law wasn't made for you.
That's right.
But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars. Isn't that amazing?
Something.
That a liar is right in that same list with people abusing themselves with mankind, murdering their mother and their father. God looks down and it's not like, well, that one's a little bit. No, it is. No.
Right.
It's a mess. Yeah.
Right there.
For men steals, for liars, for perjured persons. Perjured person who somebody had swore something and it's not so.
I like the last part.
Okay. Yeah, that's good, Johnny. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay. Now, by the way, all doctrine will match the law. That's why the Apostle Paul, everything he's teaching will take you back to the law and show you it's lawful, it's lawful, it's lawful. If it doesn't match the law, it's not sound doctrine. Good example, that's Calvinism. What's Calvinism? Calvinism is the idea that God made these billions of people, but most of them he wants to go to hell. That's what it means. Okay? And they'll say, oh no, he really wants them all, but he knows their way. No, you idiot. You're saying that God's in charge of everything and he made them. And, you know, and he wants them all to go to hell. That's what Calvinism believes. And if they'll argue with me and sooner or later you'll back them up and say, well, yeah, that's right. Because they believe he's in charge of everything. Well, the thing is, in the law, how do you define murder in the law? Murder in the law isn't whether or not you kill someone. That's right. What your intent was. Did you hate them before? Did you hate them before? So if you have a God who made people and hated them without anything they could do on their part and then had them killed and went to hell, that's an unlawful God. Okay? He's an unlawful God. He can't even match his own law. Calvinism fails the test of the law of God. It doesn't even come close to passing it. Okay? All right. So the thing is, the main thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Now look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So according to Paul's gospel, the law is used to show people they're sinners. The law is used to show people they're guilty. It's what Romans 3 talks about. The law is used that every mouth might be stopped. and all the world become guilty before God. In fact, let's turn there, Romans 3.
Are we coming back here?
No, we will not go back to 1 Timothy. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what God gave the law for. If you go to the average G-Bot church mean where they just teach the same old bland junk that everybody teaches. Yeah, I ought to hear Hannah and Eric go on and on about that, all the churches they visit. Just everybody's teaching, they just have the same old bland peanut butter that doesn't have any taste, putting it over everything and putting it out there. And again, just putting all that nonsense out there. And if you go to one of those churches, they'll tell you, well, we're not under the law anymore. Well, that's true if you're saved.
That's right.
But all the world, when you were born under the law. That's how God was going to judge you under that law. Put you under the Ten Commandments. He put you. Why? That he could shut your mouth. And let me tell you something. Any mother here that's ever realized that it's hard to shut a kid's mouth when they're guilty? Okay? I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said this. Trying to reason with a toddler. Nailed jello to a tree, okay?
Teenagers.
Yeah. So, but the point is, who's stupid enough to try to reason with a toddler? You can't reason with a toddler. They're, yeah. They, you know what? When they're old enough to, you know, Jody was telling me how, you know, she's begun to discipline Katie. It kind of bothers her, but yet she realized she needs it. Well, if she can understand the word no, she can be punished for violating the word no. Okay? And you'd be amazed how quickly they catch on. I mean, you'd be amazed. Mm-hmm. Now, it's just one of those things. Getting her to ever shut her mouth where she doesn't argue back will really depend on how successful they are at getting her to subject her will to Chris and Jody.
That's right.
Okay? Some children harder with their will. But it's amazing how few parents have ever even really gone to that length to ever try to get a child to submit their will to them. Okay? Your will is what I tell you to do. You might be happy, you might be sad, but you're going to do what I tell you to do. Now, the first thing is, I'll tell you this. If a child is not taught obedience, he will never learn to be a leader. There's nothing more sad than seeing a rebel in authority. It's one of the saddest things you'll ever see. They're a rebel. They never listen to anybody. Now they're in authority. They hate authority. And they're in authority. So right off the bat, they assume you hate them. You hate me for saying this. You know, and they take that position. And it's always, you know, they're wondering. And the other thing is, you mamas have a hard time with this than the men, but the men fall into it. You're not in charge because you're smarter than your children.
That's right.
I'm telling you right now, you are not. Every one of you has stuff you can tell your parents about what you got over on. Okay? What they thought they were doing and how you got over on it and everything else. And if you think you're smarter than your children, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
Okay? You're not in charge because you're smarter than your children. You're in charge because you run the financial strings in that household. God put you in charge. And that's all there is to it. Any one of my children doesn't want me in charge, call social services.
Right,
they
right.
can take you down there and they can raise you. All right? That's all there is to it. But why is it important you're in charge? Here's what a mama will do. All right, go do dishes now. Why? Well, you know how it is. If you don't get them done by 9:30, you'll forget. No. No, you're reasoning with
that. That's right.
Okay? Why are we doing dishes now? Because Mama said you're doing the stinking dishes now. Okay?
That's right.
That's why you're doing the dishes now.
Right.
Mama said do them now. If you reason with them and say it's because you'll forget this and that, they think they have to obey you. Well, yeah, they think they have to obey you because of your reasoning. What if they undo your reasoning in their mind?
No, they don't have to do it.
They don't have to do it. You just gave them a path out of what you said. They sat there and said to themselves, yeah, but I won't forget because of this. Therefore, I will go do what I want to do. Okay? Because you told them this is the reason you're doing it. They saw a way out of that reason. No, the reason is I said to do it. Okay? I heard a preacher one time tell his kid, they're visiting some house, and he said, eat your peas. Why? Because they're good for you. What's good about it? Keep you from getting beat. You know? Makes it very good for you, you know? And yeah,
that's good.
Very good for you. So it's this whole idea, when you reason with them, this is why I'm in charge, because I'm sorry. First of all, they don't believe you're smarter for 5 seconds, okay?
No,
unless you've got money, and then they'll kowtow to you or something. But you're not smarter. They're gonna fool you. Every rule you make, they're going to get around. Every guardianship you put up, they're going to get around it. They're going to do all that kind of stuff. You make rules. You put it out there and such. And if God can ever shut their mouth, he can save them. If he can't shut their mouth, he can't save them. Okay? Many a parent in Baptist churches will raise children who cannot be saved. Because no one can shut their mouth. I turned 21 in prison doing life without parole. No one could set me straight, but Mama tried. Mama tried, okay? And it didn't work. No one ever shut their mouth. So the law was given to shut people's mouths.
That's so.
To shut them. And it's really the problem out here. Mm-hmm. I have people who struggle with this thing of salvation, No one's ever shut their mouth. Mm-hmm. You know? I had a little brother. You could put him down on the ground. You could beat him till he was black and blue, make him say nuff every which way, let him up, and he'd pop up. Didn't mean it. Throw dirt in your face and run. I mean, that just, you know, it just didn't matter what you did to him. I mean, it just, you know, there was no saying nuff. There was no nothing. And, you know, you could be beating him and such, and you won't say anything. And he'd pop up, and, you know, and it didn't break his will. Not for 5 seconds did it do anything. So, you know, but I've got people out there like, they'll feel real bad about something that went on, real bad about something here. But when it's all said and done, they never shut their mouth.
That's right.
All right. So he says again in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, that saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. So that's what the Lord wanted the law for. That's what makes Paul's gospel different than all the other gospels you'll see, is he takes the Gentiles and the Jews, makes them all guilty under that law. Think it's hard making a Gentile guilty under the law? Try taking a Jew who's a Pharisee, who's tithed every single thing he's ever had in his life, who never did anything unclean ever come out of that mouth or go in that mouth, who absolutely has, the Apostle Paul said, as touching the law, meaning everything dealing with touching it, perfect. Can you imagine saying that? Perfect. And yet what showed him he was guilty? The concept of lust and covetousness. Mm-hmm. Those things that a Pharisee was blind to those things. Inward, lust and covetousness. All the outward things he's got down. And yet God had to penetrate him with those. So whether it be the Gentile or whether it be the Jew, the Apostle Paul's taking that law and trying to make them guilty. In whose eyes? Their eyes. They've always been guilty in God's eyes, trying to make them guilty in their eyes, where they see their own guilt and realize, I am guilty. I'm the problem. I'm the one doing this.
So is a Pharisee a Jew, or is he just another group?
Jew. It's a Jewish group. Okay? It's a very strict Jewish group. All right. So back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Years ago, years ago when I was pastored in Vermont, there used to be a fella who was actually from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, same town that McVeigh's from. And he's probably one of the best outdoorsmen I ever met. Kind of remind you of Tony Westfall in that sense, a real outdoorsman, just comfortable in the outdoors. No, he didn't get his stuff out of L.L. Bean catalogs. You know, he just born and raised, you know, and, you know, what you wore and what you did outside and trapping lines as a kid and you know, just working in the barn and the farms and such, real quiet fella. And he decided he should be a missionary because he knew a man that was going to be a missionary to the Cree Indians way up in northern Ontario. If you look at a map of Ontario, you'll see where the James Bay comes down. It's really up near the Arctic Circle. To give you an idea, in the summertime, the sun would come up at 3 in the morning, go down at 11. All right? You talk about a long day, and it was about the opposite in the wintertime. So he decided God wanted him to go up there. So when he, and I'd never met him, but he knew of me in my church. So old Gary would come up, and he'd come up on Sunday, and I'd have him preach, and then he, you know, he'd stay the night at my house, and then he would drive to a place, I think called Moosonee, Ontario. He'd take a train for 100 miles, and then he'd get off there, and there only an airplane could get you to Fort Albany, unless it was wintertime, then a sled could make it, and over the, you know, the frozen snow and such. So, but he would come up there, and we'd sit after church, and we'd sit around, drink coffee, and talk and everything. And it seemed that every time Gary'd come and sit there, we'd come back to this verse. Just one of those things, it just came back to it again. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them and they're lost. And I would tell him my testimony again about being a Bible student, being lost, not really having salvation and such. And he'd sit there and we'd look at that and I'd just say, but the gospel was hid to me because I was lost. I just couldn't quite see why. And it just, it's frustrating. And
sure, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, it's like if you're a blind person in a room full of seeing people, you know, if everything stays right where it is and no one moves, you can guide and get along. But when everything's moving in that, it's frustrating, you're angry and such. Well, I got a phone call one time way up there in Canada, and old Gary says, "You knew it all along, didn't you?" "What's that?" "I'm lost." And I said, "Gary, I didn't know you were lost." And I really didn't. He said, "I've known it here for a few weeks now. I'm just lost. I've been going through that Bible." And he says, "Like you say, that gospel's just hid to me. I've never been saved."
That's something.
And he said, "The problem is," he said, "I've been out in the woods every day begging God, just trying so hard to get saved." And he said, "I just can't seem to get saved." And, you know, he'd call me times and we'd pray. And finally one day, Gary called me. He said, "Brother John," he had this deep country accent, "Brother John, I was out on a log today sitting there, and I finally told the Lord," he said, "I'm just like Esau. I'm searching for repentance with tears, and I just can't find it." And he said, "You know what? I found repentance."
Amen.
He said, "The Lord just showed me," and he said, "I got up and I'm saved."
Amen.
And, but again, this is the verse that we would deal with. Sitting in my house on Sunday nights, and we just sit and deal with that. He's the pastor of that church in Vermont today. And married to probably one of the worst arch enemies Ruth Ann and I ever had. And again, the Lord dealt with her. It's another story in its own right. But it says again, "In whom the God..." Well, verse 3, before we get to that. "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Now verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not."
Are we still in Romans?
No, excuse me. We're back to 2 Corinthians, and I wasn't clear on that. Thank you, Tanya, because if you didn't get it, three quarters of them didn't, okay? Because I didn't say it. You notice a lot of times if I'm out here or something, people can ask a question. One person will ask it and feel stupid, and I'll give the answer, and I'll see about four people going, oh. They were all wondering but didn't say it, you know. All right, so again, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, see that's a God with a small g. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, isn't that fascinating? There's a title of the devil, the God of this world. The God of this world. Someone comes up to you and says, well, we all believe in God. He's one God. We're all under him. Well, that's right. The problem is it's the wrong God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He's the God of this world. That's Allah. That's Buddha. That's the God of the Catholic Church. That's this God out there that they're all following and such. And he'll be real. He'll hit them with miracles. He'll do things. He'll touch their feelings. And he's the God of this world. Ms. Tyne.
Did you by any chance take that message you gave that Saturday?
In Farmersville?
In Farmersville?
No. Unless they taped it.
No, I asked them.
All right. Nope. All right. So the God of this world, he's blinded, and look what he's blinded. He didn't blind their eyes, he's blind the minds. Much worse. You know, it goes to this. A person can be blind physically for two reasons. They can be blind because their eye doesn't work. Or they can be blind because something their eye can be perfect and something in their mind can't attach to it. Okay. Now, the terrible thing is if you got somebody, here's talking about somebody whose eye really could see, but it's the mind's blinded. The mind isn't what's working.
Well, isn't that like what you say with like people who are abused?
Well, abuse is one of the things that'll blind the mind. Abuse really is. You know, a person who's been abused has a hard time seeing their own guilt because all they... For one thing, you know what the biggest form of abuse is making you feel guilty.
That's right.
You know, guy goes, you didn't make supper like I like it. And you know, there's the woman and she really did make a mistake and he's picking on that mistake. And they harp on guilt all the time, making you feel guilty. And the problem is with that, after a while, the ability to feel guilty goes away. The Mexican drug lords, when they capture somebody, bring a doctor with them. Because they've learned when you torture somebody long enough, the feelings shut off. And they bring a doctor to keep that person able to feel. Now that's a terrible, I mean just awful. There have been trials where the doctors themselves are on trial, where your job was to sit there and see to it that a person could keep feeling and not pass out so that they could get the information out of them. Now, the thing is, why did they need that doctor there? Because it's one of the defenses of the human body is to shut down the feelings when right. The pain's too great. It's a defense. Second-degree burns hurt worse than third-degree. Why? Because third-degree burns burn the nerves. So the thing is, a second degree burn is far worse than a third degree in the sense of the pain. So what happens when a person's being abused? Well, that ability to feel pain here and in the heart begins to shut off. The Greek government back in the late 60s and early 70s became what they call a junta, became a dictatorship. And Greece was lauded by the Amnesty International as the only nation that ever became a dictatorship with torture, prisons, that kind of thing, where they cleaned it up themselves internally. No one conquered it. They themselves, the people rose up, got rid of them, had trials, got rid of them and such. So Amnesty International was interested, how did this peaceful little nation manage to get people to do the terrible things these people did. And here's how they did it. First of all, they went out and find like ignorant farm boys, guys off the streets and such. And they put them through basic trainings where they themselves were treated like dogs. You know, you didn't make your bed right, you don't even get a bed. You're going to go outside in the snow and you're going to sleep there tonight. Can't sleep too bad. You know, you're just going to walk around. It's the most miserable, awful thing in the world. Come in the morning, get kicked a few times, and you didn't get sleep too bad. You're going to do what everybody else is doing and such. And they just abuse these men horrible. But then they train them to be prison guards. They train them to be like their SS, their Nazis. They train them to be that. So now you have this guy who himself has endured every bit of vile punishment you can, and now he's told, this newspaper editor he just arrested, he's the enemy. He has no pity on this man. That man has to sleep in the snow all night. It doesn't matter what he cries. I did it, you know. Doesn't matter, you know, when you come in the morning and I still make you stand at attention for the next 5 hours, you know. I have no pity for you. I had to do it. So it's really why abuse goes on in America. You take someone who grew up being abused, you'd be amazed how abusive. You'd think they'd be the kindest person. No, they're not.
Not at all.
They're horrible. They'll curse, carry on, give the same abuse to their own children and such. It's a hard, hard thing to break. Right. You have to work. You have to go out of your way to break that cycle. You have got to say to yourself, I will not do this thing. You've got to go to your own kids, hug them, apologize. I did this wrong, and that's all there is to it. I mean, it's just a hard, hard cycle to break. So, again, abuse is one way to blind the mind. Just to blind it. Or you're just not even seeing what's going on. But what the devil's trying to do, there's 1,000 ways to blind the mind. The most effective one in America, and it's the most mass reproduced one, is just tell everybody they're saved. Well, it could be more simple than that, okay? You know, it's one of those things. I had a guy I knew, I wouldn't say a friend, he's a Puerto Rican, and we were in Fredonia, and it was getting time for, you know, school to get shut down for the winter break for Christmas. So everybody's going to the bus stations, the guys from Long Island, New York, parents coming, picking kids up, all that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget this guy coming back, and he just said, man, I was so glad. I went to the Greyhound station and I smoked a joint because school was over. And I stood there and this huge silver bus came up. And I looked in the... That's the most impressive bus I have ever seen. And he said, that thing, and those brakes, and that door opened, and man, just people got off of it. And then people got on, and I'm just amazed at this machine. And it took off, and I went, man, that was my bus. He had to wait the next day to leave. Just got himself so stoned he missed his own bus run. Okay, just totally amazed at that machine. Look at that thing. How'd he miss it? Got his mind on something else. You'd be amazed how many people will sit out there and the Spirit of God is stomping through there and trying to get people, and for one reason or another, they're not getting it.
Not at all.
They're absolutely... you know, looking at this, or what's that person think, or what's that over here, or, you know, and God's trying, you know, the bus has done come, and the bus has left, and one more time they're sitting there without a clue what God just did. And my job as a pastor, just pray, God, open their eyes, 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 make them to see. What's the devil trying to do? Shut their eyes, shut their eyes, shut their eyes, shut their eyes. Where is he doing? In the mind. It's very rare I look out there and I have anybody like this. I'll have a couple mamas, you know, doing that sometimes. They've had to work hard, you know. But that's not often, you know. But mamas are more typical or apt to do that. But the mind is shut back here. It's blind. And it just goes back to this thing. And it's so, what the devil did with this thing of getting every single person in America to pray the prayer. Most of them prayed it twice. Some three times. Yeah. And, but getting them all to pray it, they just, you know, you go up and you're telling them you need this, you need that, and they don't think they need it. Okay? You know, I walk up to you and say, you know, there's going to be one airplane that's going to come. It's going to leave. When it's gone, tidal wave's coming. It's going to kill everybody. And I write you out some fake ticket and say, but you don't need to buy one. Here's your ticket. Somebody comes up, hey, you need to buy an airplane. I don't need one of those. Hey, you need to buy an airplane ticket. I don't need one of those. Hey, you need to get an airplane. No, I'm okay. The airplane comes, you walk up with that thing, that's not a ticket.
Uh-oh.
Okay? That's not a ticket. Be amazed how many people sit there, I don't need to get saved, I'm already saved. Now, the thing is, how do you get out? Just be honest with yourself. Do you have any of the fruit of salvation in your life? Any of it?
Okay? Yeah, amen.
And you'll realize, you know, What's an airplane ticket look like? Well, it ain't written on tissue paper, buddy.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the first thing. It's gonna have three folds to it, and it's gonna have that carbon paper in between each one, and pre-printed out, and it's gonna have the official logo and a hologram on it, and it's gonna have this kind of stuff, and you'd be amazed to me. Well, that looks kind of like a hologram, and look, it kind of went through the paper here on the other one, and. You'd be amazed what people do. So, he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now watch, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now here, one of the beauties of 2 Corinthians is how precise Paul is in his writing here. And I mean, when you pull these phrases apart, they're marvelous, marvelous phrases, okay? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, right off the bat, in fact, turn with me if you would. Go back to, let me see what one I wrote down. There's a couple. All right, Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. Says it a couple times in Genesis 1, and then I think Genesis 3 again, but look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created them. So God made man in his own image. Now, what did man look like? He looked like God. What did Adam look like? He looked like God. That's what it says. Everybody says, oh no, that image was that he had a conscience and he's a... that may be so, but let's just... What is an image in the Bible? An image is what something looks like, okay? He made man in his own image.
So it's that he made man and woman in his image.
Yeah.
I mean, is there a female side to him? I know there's a female
spirit. Of the seven, that's right. Of the seven spirits of God, the spirit of wisdom is female.
Knowledge.
And knowledge. Too.
And knowledge. Oh, very good. And Amy knew that. She had the knowledge.
And understanding.
And understanding. Okay, so.
Proverbs.
All right. So there's a few of the spirits of God that are female. Okay.
I bet it's one for each.
All right, that's not bad. One for each, that's not bad. I'd have to look that through and see, but that's not bad. All right? The image of God should shine unto them. So, let's look at it. Go to Colossians 1 and look at verse 13. Next book is Galatians, Ephesians, and then Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Alright, Colossians 1:13 is talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness.
13.
Talking about the Father, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, and darkness has a power.
Yeah.
You better believe it.
No, really, there's a power to darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness, and it translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, that word translation in the Bible is never used from one language to another. That word translation always deals with a profound change and changing you into something else, okay? So, he's taking you where you were under the power of darkness. Now you're in the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. All new Bibles take through his blood out. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus Christ now is the image of the invisible God. So what's he look like? He looks like God. What did Adam look like? That's why Jesus Christ is second Adam. If you saw Jesus Christ and Adam standing next to each other, you couldn't tell the difference. That's what it says. Both are the image of God.
That's right.
Okay? Except one of them has wounds in his hands. Wound in his side. Wound in his feet. Okay? Miss Tanya?
Do me a favor. Go down to 18.
Down to 18.
Mm-hmm. He is the head of the body.
Mm-hmm.
The church being the body.
Uh-huh.
Who is the beginning of what?
All right, verse 18. And he's the head of the body, who is the beginning, okay?
Okay. Of what?
It says in the book of Revelation that he's the beginning of the creation of God. But you could also make it the beginning in John 1:1, which is a different time.
Right.
Okay? In other words, he's the beginning to a lot of things. There are many, okay, you're asking the beginning of what?
Yeah, but it says he is the head of the body, which is the church.
Right.
So the church is the beginning of what?
No, the church is not. It's going back, he's the head of the body, who is, in other words, going back to Jesus Christ. It's taking you back to him, okay?
All right.
Right.
Yeah, I was going.
All right, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So there, again, when this man Jesus Christ was made, he was made to look exactly like Adam, the exact image of what...
Is that what the express means, exact?
Exact, yep, yeah. Express. Yeah.
Well, isn't that why he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?
Yeah, that's one of the reasons,
yeah.
Yes. That is one of the reasons, yes, okay? Mm-hmm. One of them. You've seen exactly what he looks like. All right.
So then that part in the Old Testament that no man has ever seen God at any time, that changed then?
It changed in the sense of when you saw Jesus Christ, you're seeing God, but you're still not really seeing the Father in the sense of the Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, he's still hidden.
You're seeing the image.
Right. You're seeing it. You know, I heard a preacher say this one time. He just said, well, men always wanted images. God gave them one. All right, here it is. Well, now they don't want it. You know, I'm not one, you know.
That's something. That's good.
Right?
Never thought about that. That's good.
But again, it goes back to this. What's the devil? He's an image. It says in Romans 1, an image made like the corruptible man and the four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things. So Jesus Christ is an image. He's the image of the invisible God. Isn't it amazing how much each one has those same titles over and over again? All right.
Is that your phone?
I think it was yours.
No, it wasn't.
All right.
It was really good.
Whoever it is gets a spanking. All right. Yeah, I don't know what happened to Ruthann. She stepped out. I don't know if she's feeling bad or...
She took her phone with her.
She took her phone. Okay, she probably got a phone call of some kind. It was critical. All right. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind. We're back in 2 Corinthians 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So really, you know, there's that old thing, I've seen the light and such. But that's really what God wants. He wants people to see the light.
Sure.
Well, but that's the same reason that Satan appears like an angel of light.
That's right. Get your eye on the wrong thing. I always remember one Easter morning. It's funny, I've used this as an illustration a number of times. The neighbors across the street, they, you know, the cows are calving and such. And so a lot of times you'd look out there and see that newborn calf out in the field and suckling or whatever else. And I just remember this one time we're all standing there amazed. You know, we're watching the calf get born out in the field and we're looking at it. And the pony comes walking up, just a big old dumb pony, and looks and has to nose that calf. And of course, the mom cow's bawling, you know, like the pony being there. But the calf decided that the pony, it's the first thing it sees, the pony's the mother, it decides. So the calf's trying to suckle on the pony, who's just bored and stupid and kind of walking around. And the cow's bawling or whatever. And we, you know, we had to go just chase that pony out of there. Get it out of here, and then the calf can find the mom. You know, but it's amazing how much of that you have to do over here. Okay, where people somehow have their eyes on the wrong thing, you know, they're not following where the Spirit of God's trying to go. They're blind. They got some other thing in their head,
yeah.
And you have got to drive that thing out of there and get it away because it's just screwing them up like a Chinese fire drill.
Sure it is.
The most effective way to destroy somebody is to take their thinking. They're thinking.
Yeah.
You know, in hypnotism, there's a rule that you cannot hypnotize a person to do something they consider immoral or wrong. You can't. If I were to hypnotize Tanya, I could make her think we're in the library and put books on a shelf and everybody would laugh because she's doing it. But if I told her to turn around and murder someone, she wouldn't do that. Okay? Because you can't do it. So in hypnotism and brainwashing, you have to get around that. Okay? So we take Chris, if I just hypnotize, all right, Chris, take all your clothes off in front of everybody. He wouldn't do that. He says, all right, Chris, they've all left now. Okay, there it is. That's the shower. All right, turn it up. Feel, ooh, it's a little hot. He'd run, okay, it's just right. Now get, whoop, take your clothes off first, Chris. What have I done? I've overthrown his thinking, and now I can get him to do something he'd never do, take his clothes off in front of everybody. Okay? See what I've done? I had to overthrow his thinking first to get him to that spot. So the thing is, that's really what's gone. In America today, it is almost 100% successful. The thinking of people has been so overthrown. I mean, people, it's just amazing what people accept nowadays. It's amazing what people will put up with and what everybody just thinks, oh, it's okay and it doesn't matter. And I mean, children cry and women hurt and men are idiots, but it doesn't matter to them. And, you know, give them a little toy to play with and they, you know, and they're just completely content and will put up with almost anything. But it goes back to this thing, the devil trying to blind the minds of people. What's the only thing that's going to undo their minds? The Lord said this, come, let us reason together. God gave you the ability to reason. What makes you different than an animal? It's not that you feel, anybody's ever had a dog or a cat, that they feel, had a horse, that you know that has feelings, you know it, okay? You can sense that, you know, and they have that. Your feelings are what makes you different. So what do most churches deal with? People's feelings. They treat them like animals.
Yeah.
Their feelings, how they feel. What makes you different from an animal are two things. One, language. Now, I understand, you know, cats, for example, have different meows and that kind of thing. But you're not dealing with 100 different, you know, at the most 100 different sounds they'll make. You know, with cats, you know, a cat will go up and meow, and I can usually mimic it perfectly, and that cat will look at me.
Like,
you know, then it'll meow something else, I'll try again, and they look at you, you're an idiot, and they walk off. You know, and whatever it is, the second one, I've never gotten any further with a cat, you know. They just look at me like, you're the stupidest thing I've ever seen, and just walk away. But, you know, with a dog, you can go further. Sell their soul, anything. Just pay attention to me, you know. But the thing is, they don't have language. You might get a chimpanzee that'll recognize some words on a card, and Coco the gorilla, and you can get him, you know, put the word coffee up, he'll go get coffee, and you can say pour it in the cup, and he'll pour it in the cup, but he won't say, how come it costs so much and doesn't taste any better? He'll never get that. See what I mean? You're never going to get to that extent with him. So the thing is, what makes you different than an animal is you have the ability with language, and you have the ability to be reasonable, rational. You have that ability. So the thing is, why would God try to reach you any other way than with language and reason? That's what God reaches out to. That's why the preacher needs language and reason. Both of them. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So what do most churches do? They water down the language, just a bunch of goo-goo, ga-ga, nothing. And there's no reasoning. It's just everybody sits there with this girl in Vermont used to call it the happy sappy, you know. Everybody's sitting there all the happy sappy religion, and there's nothing else to it but that.
They stop being happy and sappy when you disagree with them.
No, they're all meaner than a snake when you disagree with them. The spirit comes in the reasoning. Your spirit is the part of you that reasons.
Be different than an animal.
Yeah, an animal has a spirit, but it really can't reason well. You know, the only time a dog reasons, for example, is when it's cocking its head. You know, you ever see a dog look at something and it cocks its head? It hasn't seen this before. It has to think about it. Once it's figured it out, you'll never make a dog cock its head over that again. Never again. It'll cock its head over something one time. It'll go into its little computer bank, and it will always handle that the same way then. You know?
Which is why they get sprayed by skunks nine hard times.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, but the thing is, it's very limited. Your spirit is the part of you doing the thinking inside of you right now. And God made your spirit better than their spirits, more able than their spirits. So that's able. Your soul is the part of you that takes your spirit and hooks it up with your feelings and your conscience. Your heart. It's that command central in there that does that. So that's where your spirit comes in. And God's spirit then... That's why the Spirit of God gave us the Word of God. Okay, yeah, yes, the Spirit of God, He reasons with us here. When the Spirit of God is powerful to service, it's because people are sitting there. You think about it, the most powerful services are the ones where you're sitting there and just suddenly it just takes over. Yeah. Inside of you, there's stuff going on. The preacher doesn't even know what's going on inside of you. The person next to you doesn't have a clue what's going on inside of you. Sometimes you don't even know what's going on inside of you. There's just, God's in there and, you know what the worst thing for a 15, 16-year-old kid is suddenly you're missing something, you go into their room and look, I really don't do that with my boys, okay? I mean, it's one of those things where I don't want to go in there and pull stuff apart, mattresses and drawers and everything else and such. And, you know, and I really try to bend over. And I did it with my older boys, and to be honest with you, I wish I hadn't done it. You know, it's one, if I told Sam, all right, Sam, I'm going to go search your room, I'd have him right there. All right? We'll go search it together. All right? I'm not going to do it behind him. It's just one of those things. You've lost my trust. I'm going to go search your room. But you go in there and start searching, and, you know, what are you going to find? You're going to find some teddy bear they had when they're six, somehow they didn't throw out. You know, so there's a 16-year-old kid that still got it sitting there. You know, and then you're going to find some Legos they put together at 12, and then you're going to find some weird magazine they probably shouldn't have, and you're going to find a movie tucked under something that, you know, they think's okay, but you probably wouldn't understand, so they tucked it under here. And all these things are going to be there, and it's all flying up and such. Well, the same thing goes on during preaching. Preaching goes on, and the Spirit of God gets in there and just starts tugging stuff off you. And it's amazing just what comes to be tugged up. I mean, it's really amazing.
And it's even more amazing that what's happening with one person is completely different.
Completely different. Mm-hmm. A crack addict in North Carolina said it this way to me. probably the wisest thing I've ever heard said. We're talking about a preacher, that Carl Sexton, that preached the jabbing with Jacob. And he said, when that man preaches, it's like Acts chapter 2. Every man hears it in his own language. Yeah. And I thought, boy, that was, he put it exactly right. You're sitting there in whatever the language of your soul is, suddenly God's dealing with you and showing you stuff, and it's ugly and it's awful, but he's not showing you because he hates you. He's showing you because he wants it clean down there. He wants you to come clean with it. He wants you to get rid of it, you to be done with all of it.
That guy last night had it.
Yeah, that guy last night, didn't he? He had it. It was just that touch, you know, just... Yeah. You know, and I had to laugh. You know, you may not know it, I'm a redhead. There's that big belly of tie that comes up to here. And I, you know, sitting there. Don't tell me you're, of course you're a redneck, you idiot. But I loved it. I mean, you talk about a guy that just had a touch of God on it.
Yeah,
he
was good.
Yeah.
Just, you know, bumpkin.
Yeah, he told me a story. You know, he pastored in a town in Florida that was racially divided. I mean, racially divided. I mean, a country town. If you can imagine, see, we have a hard time imagining it. If you'd imagine that Black Creek and New Hudson was half black, half white, and there's been 150 years of hatred. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay? 150 years. Mm-hmm. Even if you got along with this kid, your grandparents would be mad at you for doing it. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right? And a lot of those towns are still caught up in that stuff.
Sure they are.
Like Lovejoy.
So he talked about, you know, he's pastoring there. He hadn't been long. This is about 5 years ago because his wife was pregnant with that little girl. And he just said, about midnight, his wife wanted ice cream. And so he goes to town, and the white convenience store is closed, and the black one's open. So he goes, steps in the parking lot, and there's a guy standing out there. They stood in the doorway, said, uh-uh. He said, fellas, I got to go in. He said, look, my wife's pregnant. I want to get some ice cream. Uh-uh. You ain't coming in. So here it is. He's in a parking lot. It's midnight. He said, I'm a redneck. I got a 38 on me. He pulled it up, showed it to him, said, fellas, I'm more afraid of her than I am of you. And he said, and if one of you has to die for me to get that ice cream, you're going to die. He walked in, got the ice cream up. He said, the next day, the sheriff knocked on his door, and the sheriff said, I don't know what you did. He said, but I've been trying for 10 years to break down the hostility, and those men love you. They just thought that was the coolest thing in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
Old white cracker going in there.
That's right.
You know, but you know, he's a redneck.
Yeah.
But the beauty of the thing is, he had that touch of God. He just had that touch of God. It was just there. And you know, you can't study that. He never had any Bible college. He never been. Don't need it.
That's right, brother.
Well, yeah, the one that have had it.
Yeah.
Hey, Pastor, speaking of him, just real quick, do you know if he's got any messages online anywhere?
He's got a website.
He does?
Yes. Yeah, so get his card, look at his website.
Yes, sir.
And then you can follow, you know, you can see what you can do, trace it down from there. By the way, he told me another story. You guys were there in June, camp meeting at Sammy Allen's.
Yeah.
That's where I met him. In June he came up. Sammy Allen came up to him, who knows him, but not, it's not like intimate, real well. He didn't get saved, Sammy Allen's church, anything else. Sammy Allen said, are you going to Jimmy Green? Now you hear Jimmy Green preach in Hamburg.
Right.
Okay. Are you going to Jimmy Green's camp meeting in Michigan? He said, no. Sammy Allen said, will you come with me then? I want you to go. I want your whole family to go. And he said, Brother Sammy, he said, we don't have any contacts up there. We don't have anything set up to go there. Can't afford. He said, oh, you need to go to Michigan with me. And he said, you and your whole family just need to go to Michigan with me. And he said, but Brother Sammy, he said, we can't afford to stay there. He said, no, you're with me. In other words, since Sammy's a featured speaker, whoever he takes, they're going to put up. You're with me. And he said, well, he started arguing. He said, I was in the prayer closet, and the Lord told me this morning, you and your family are to go to Michigan. His wife got saved there. She'd grown up as a missionary's daughter, been in church all her life, never really been born again. Got saved at that meeting.
Woo!
And lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt, you know?
Yes.
And, you know, people get upset all they want about these weirdo southern rednecks I bring in, but there's more of a touch of God on them than about 500 of the idiots they train in these Bible colleges around
here.
That's
right,
okay?
You got that right.
Well, I went in and out of about almost every Baptist church there is in 80-mile radius of here, and I can tell you, it was dead in a doornail for every one of them.
Mm-hmm. All right. You know what, again, we're looking for is God's light to shine in people's minds.
That's right, brother.
You know, one of the things I try to explain, I have some different preachers, by the way, David Vernon, Zach Vernon's dad, they're really, I mean, he's trying to transform that church down there. He told me the other day, he sent me a thing, and he said, God's moving here. He said, I've got a lady that's always claimed to be saved, no fruit. Father came and told me the other day, she knows she's not saved. Now, in other words, and he's really digging at this stuff. He's trying to tear things down to the roots and bring things to where they need to be or whatever. And again, hey, he'll listen to this Bible study.
True.
He goes online and listens to them and such. And him and his son, Zach, and going through all this stuff. But it's just that idea again, trying to get to people's minds. And one of the things I try to tell all these preachers is if you just bring these sinners in, they're not stupid. Okay?
That's right.
These were sinners when they walked in. But if you talk to either one of them, their intellect is higher. In other words, their ability to grasp things is higher than the average.
Yeah.
Okay? It's untrained. Okay? And it is. Chris is trained in mechanics, that kind of stuff. And, you know, Jody's is trained in different things, that, you know, how to get out of trouble and how to do this and that and everything. You know, but when it comes down to it, that ability to grasp, they're not stupid.
That's right.
There's no stupidity there. You take Peter over there. Peter's very intelligent. It's just he's trained in all the wrong things, you know? Yeah, but you know what? I watch God take people like that, and God take them. Bill Randall had a 10th grade education.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
But when he died, he had every single rating that you can have as a pilot, and not only that, not just be able to climb into a 747 and take that thing off into all the systems of the world, but to be able to train pilots and sign them off where they could do it. We just stop and think, 10th grade education, okay? In other words, what had to happen, first of all, God had to save him, get him out of the nonsense.
Teach him to read.
You know, let's take Dale and Edmund. Whoa. Two people that came out. Hey, but here's what they had in common, okay? They both had in common, they were both street rats.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, Dale's one of these people, you could take him, rob him, leave him in his underwear, spray him with water, drop him off in Antarctica to die, and he'll come back 2 years later, somehow survive, and punch you. Okay? And it's just, he's a street rat. Ed's the same way, he's a street rat. No matter what you do, he's going to survive. In fact, part of the problem with people like that, and I have someone here now, you don't know how to get out of that
mode.
That's
right, brother.
You're always in that survival street rat mode.
Yeah, gotta get out.
And the idea, and it's like first gear. What do you need first gear for? If you're out in the field, there's mud, and you're trying to get out of there, first gear, okay? But you don't have first gear out on the highway.
That's right.
And you'd be amazed how many people are always in that first gear, that emergency mode. They never can get out of it. And, you know, and it's that idea, get out and learn to live right, learn to live normal or something. So, you know, I like these Sudoku puzzles,
amen.
You know, and I take the hardest ones are out there. You know, I take the ones that are really hard, do those and such. And this one particular time, now the thing is when you do a Sudoku, you know, you have to make little notations up in the corners, what it could be and that kind of stuff. And do you do them without ever making notations, the hardest ones?
The 4-star. I don't have the 5-star ones, but I try very hard not to. I don't like to.
Okay. I make notations with 5-star ones, okay? I can't do it without the notations. It's pretty hard to do it without because I won't go into all the reasons, but it's pretty hard. But I'm doing one thing. There was a newspaper. I had a 5-star, and I've got a couple notations. But I didn't have, a pencil on me, and so I didn't want to make them in pen because I can't erase them or whatever. And I remember setting that thing down and come back about 5 minutes later, and Edmund just picked it up and had done it. Whoop. I don't even think he'd done a Sudoku before. But I looked at that and realized that's probably one of the most intelligent minds I'll deal with. But everything in that mind is a street rat. How to get over, how to break the rules, how to get over on this, how to justify himself, how to prove you're wrong, how to prove I'm right. And it never goes into the idea how to set up a home, how to, you know, how to pay your bills, how to, you know, how to do these things, how to be nice and all that. Doesn't do that. So, again, it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It's how hard you work and what you'll do. What salvation does is it delivers your conscience.
That's right. Yes,
sir. It frees you from all that horrible stuff that dragged you down.
That's
teaches
right.
you to think different. And now your intelligence can be used for the right,
right.
thing.
Yes, sir.
It can be used for what it's supposed to be used for.
Yeah.
Okay? I can take the computer you have and set up a drug operation with it. Okay? Or I could set it up and run a little home business out of it.
Sure.
You can use it either way.
Sure.
Totally smart computer either way. But it's what you use it for, what you gear all that intelligence into. So what God's trying to do is take all these people. They're not stupid, these people out here. These people that are consistently drunk and ruining each other and fist fighting and you know, and got this girl pregnant and this one over here and you know, and running around and squealing their tires. They're not stupid.
No, you're right.
You're dealing with intelligent people. What's the problem? They've got it all geared to the wrong stuff.
Sure.
And you know what I found? When they sit in something like this, they're actually kind of fascinated with it. It's actually kind of, they look at that, they're not stupid. They don't need a Harvard education to get this. That King James Bible sits there and reasons with them. The other thing I've noticed with the King James Bible is this. I always go back to Tony Westfall because I'll never forget him sitting about where Don is sitting. And he just told me, he said, I'm reading that Bible and I'm just not getting it. All these and thous, I'm not used to that. And I said, well, that's exactly right. You're not used to it. And I said, but Tony, you're not stupid. Said, you know, if you get a new car, you could read the manual. You haven't read the manual before. You'll get used to it. And I said, if you'll just read this Bible a little bit, the these and thous will come to you and you'll get it. And I remember about 6 weeks later, so yeah, he said, Pastor, it really is. It's starting to come to me now. He said, I'll read it through, and I'm really getting it and everything. And I remember about 6 months later, him coming to me, working over there at Cuba Specialties in Fillmore. And he said, yeah, he said, you know, he said, every lunchtime, he said, all the Christians get together, and they have a little Bible study, so I joined them. They don't know anything, he said. He said, I was trying to show them stuff in that Bible about the birth of Jesus Christ and the lineage of Mary. And they just all looked at me like I had to. Here he is. Here's a guy that's just an old goober out there working traps in the field and a logger and such, could read the split of a log better than he could read anything else. And next thing you know, and some of them had Bible college. I know for a fact had Bible college educations. I'm not speculating. I know for a fact they
sure,
did.
Absolutely.
Okay? And after 6 months of just reasoning in a King James Bible, he's sitting there and stunned at how ignorant they are.
That's something.
That they just didn't, they never even saw that stuff he's saying before. Never saw anything like it. I go back to what Randy at RU said. He said, we were afraid of the people from your church.
Should be.
Yeah. He said, we're afraid. He said, they'd come. And he said, it was obvious. They really knew their Bibles.
Yeah, man.
And he said, stuff would come up and they'd raise their hand. And really, it wasn't, they were just, weren't being belligerent. They knew their Bibles. And he said, we were afraid of them. Okay? And you know, biggest goofy bunch of addicts and
absolutely.
Nonsense and everything else. But God took them and began to reason with their minds. And because that's how you get somebody out of there, reasoning with their mind.
It was, yeah.
Getting their mind focused on this and getting them thinking the way they're supposed to be thinking. Okay? So that's the job of the preacher.
Sure.
Is to get people thinking like God thinks. Get them thinking that way. With a clear mind, the way they're supposed to, on the subject. Ask Miss Amy how much easier it is to have the classroom if you have everybody's attention and they're all on the same page. And they're all, isn't that the battle though? Are there days you never accomplish it?
No.
Yeah, that's right. You know, that'd be the same thing in Head Start. Aren't there days you get every kid on the same page? And, you know, is it
they're
easy?
They're all sleeping at the same time.
Well,
that's right.
Yeah, but that's what they're at. You know, all the kids are at the table. If you can get Zane and Trevi paying attention at the same time, makes a big difference, okay? But if you don't, it's just a battle. So what God's trying to do is get people thinking. Why? So the light of Jesus Christ can shine to them. That knowledge, that what he's trying to say, reason with their mind. What's the devil trying to do? Blind their mind.
Yeah.
get you thinking anything but what this is about.
Absolutely.
Get your mind on anything else. You know what the Bible says? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established.
That's right.
You problem with your thoughts all the time? Commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Have a regular time of Bible study. Do some things the Lord wants you to do. Do some of that stuff nagging you in the back of your mind. You keep making excuses that you don't really have to do. Okay? You know, get on to that. Okay, but you know what? When you're a mama and you have children, that laundry is what you're supposed to do. Okay?
You know, you said the, you said it about a week ago.
It's a twofer right there.
Got them both with one shot.
But you said it the other day that when you're doing what you're supposed to do, God thinks that's holy. In all my life, I never had thought that if I'm doing the dishes, God's okay with it.
You know, that's a great point. You know, when I said that, Pastor Hain was sitting there going, amen, amen. I mean, he really wanted people to understand that that is the point. It's just that a farmer in the field, plowing where he's supposed to be plowing, can be as holy as any preacher in the pulpit. Because that's exactly what he's supposed to be doing then. He's exactly in the will of God right now doing that. You know, that's why a mama washing her dishes at this moment, it's as holy as anything any person is doing anywhere. And you'd be amazed how many people, you know, sitting there and they're one more couple pages, one more couple answers I'm going to do on the internet and I'll finally get to this stuff. Their conscience is defiled. They're hurting inside. They're miserable, upset.
Cranky,
but, yeah, cranky, all that kind of stuff. And all they would have had to do was go get those dishes done, change that stuff out of the washer, into the dryer, hang a couple things up, and you could have probably gone and finished those couple things on the internet and been just as content with God as ever before. Holiness, doing what you're supposed to. So the devil's just fighting all the time to overthrow people's thinking. All the time. The battle of the preacher is to get people's thinking. We're going to end this pretty quick. Dale and I were talking the other day about somebody. And I just told Dale, if you can win that person to the Lord, there's no end to what your ministry can be. Okay? You just stop and think about somebody in your family, somebody around who you look at and think, well, I'll never be able to get them, you know. But if you ever could, you would learn how to really be a minister.